Well, today I feel like taking you for a walk right through a vineyard that we might learn the lessons that our Savior gave to His disciples. I don't think you had to go very far in the Jerusalem area until you would find a vineyard of some kind. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and today we come to the last segment of that testimony by Hugh Farrell, and he gets to the point where he is converted to Christ from trusting in the church, trusting in self and works, and he believes on the Lord alone for salvation and grace alone. And I trust that you'll stay tuned with us right to the end of the program when we'll come to that. Firstly, we have our message from John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the true vine." And if you ever look at a vine, you'll see all the tangled, twisted wood. You'll see the shapelessness. And yet out of that single vine can come loads of fruit. The productivity of it is something quite amazing. And this is the life of a Christian, that the Lord Jesus puts His life into our life. His grace flows into us so that in our lives there is now the bearing of fruit that brings glory to Him but satisfaction to us. Stay tuned with us now as we turn to our message from John 15 from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. John chapter 15 and verse 1, the words of our Savior, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Well, today I feel like taking you for a walk right through a vineyard, that we might learn the lessons that our Savior gave to His disciples. I don't think you had to go very far in the Jerusalem area until you would find a vineyard of some kind, or a vine growing, even hanging over a wall. When I read of this and think of vines, I cannot but think of the Okanagan. In fact, there is in the city of Penticton a tub that along the street out of which grows a vine. And from that single tub, I can't even remember the make of the tub, if it's a barrel, wooden, metal, concrete, but I know that the stem that comes right out of it, and it goes up over this trellis, and it creates a covering over the street. And it really is a marvel of production, of abundance, from one little stalk, that all this mass of foliage. Now, I'm never there to pick the fruit. I don't know exactly how much fruit it produces, but certainly from the foliage, it creates great expectations. Now, when we come to John chapter 15, and we read where the Lord Jesus says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches," well, it also creates great expectations in our hearts. This teaching and this passage of Scripture has helped so many Christians and so many of God's servants. The godliest of men and women have leaned heavily on this passage of God's Word. It has translated many from being mere theorists of the doctrines of the gospel to its practical application in their own lives. And so it has really been life-changing. No doubt it relates to our fellowship with Christ, but it is inextricably linked to fruit-bearing. And that's what you want, right? Who here wants to be barren? Who here wants to be unproductive for the Lord? Do I not hear many praying, "Lord, use me. Make me useful in your kingdom"? And so here is really so much for us to learn. Now, the more we study the Bible and the more we look at the world around us, we begin to realize that the world is God's picture book of so many of the great truths of the gospel. To those who have eyes to see, We can see the wisdom, the design, and we can see parallels from which our Lord Jesus drew so many parables, and he taught on that vein so often. The Lord taught about water, light, the very insects, leaven in the bread, the shepherd of the sheep, and here again in this vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, do not confuse simplicity of language for shallowness. There is no shallowness in this passage. There are depths to this analogy which the Lord keeps up right through to the end of our reading there in verse 16. And no doubt they can satisfy a child. You could teach a Sunday school class on this passage. But they also challenge the sage saint of God. I had a brother say to me last Sunday that every time he goes to John 15, it challenges and it stirs his heart again. Now, I have prayed much about how to preach this, because coming to this subject, it's a bit like a vine itself. It seems at first a tangle of wood and all this foliage, and then where does the fruit come from? And how do you put it into structure? How do you put it into a preachable format that we may grasp the salient lessons of this line of teaching the Lord Jesus gave? Well, here are my 3 points. The infinite person of Christ. Who else could say, I am the true vine? Muhammad couldn't say that. Abram couldn't have said that. Even Paul the Apostle could not have said that. I am the true vine. And so this leads us to recognize the infinite person of Christ. There's also here the believer's participation in Christ. I am the vine, ye are the branches, Jesus says in this passage. And then there's the practical value of his life flowing into our lives. There's just so much here. Indeed, I'm concerned that will I ever get to preach this fully? So let's begin with the first one then, the infinite person of Christ. Now, I want you to know what the Lord Jesus did not say. Very important to get this. He did not say that my Father is the vine. No, the Father is the husbandman. He is related to as the owner of the vineyard, or the one who to whom the fruit is brought. It is the Lord Jesus himself who is the vine. Also, Jesus did not say that he is like the true vine, but rather that he is the true vine himself. And so while there are parallels and similarities, Jesus calls himself the true vine. Now, to the disciples who grew up in Israel, Jerusalem, and to Jews, this term, the true vine, was really so full of meaning. God had referred to Israel as a vine taken out of Egypt. And there are multitudes of references right through the Old Testament to Israel being a vine. The Jew understood this so clearly that in the Maccabean period, somewhere around 300 BC, they put the symbol of the vine on their coins. Now, you know, when something gets to that dissemination in a nation, that it has great value and great significance. It's like the maple leaf on our coins here in Canada. And to every Jew, the vine had tremendous national significance. And so when the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine, he was switching the mindset of the disciples and all who would hear this from national Israel now to Christ, the head of the church, and to the gospel. And that is a tremendous transmission or switchover. And the teaching of our Lord to the disciples here was so filled with meaning. Now, The Lord also had instituted the Lord's Supper and talked about the fruit of the vine and it being the covenant of his blood. And there again, we see the significance of the vine. Another thing that comes up in the early ministry of the Lord Jesus was at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. The first miracle Christ ever performed was to turn water into wine. And now he's saying, I am the true vine. This is pregnant with meaning. It is so satiated with truth and significance. It ought not to be missed. Now, to make such a statement, he had to be God. He had to be infinite in person. Just like all of the I am statements of the Lord Jesus. And of course the Jews picked up on it and they said he was making himself out to be God and would stone him. The Lord Jesus unashamedly clearly taught that he was God come in the flesh. That he was not just a teacher, prophet, or disciple. He was the true vine, God in the flesh, who would support, supply, and give life to all who would believe in him. Now, the doctrine of Christ's deity comes up in John's Gospel so clearly. Chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In creation, nothing was made without him. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And of his grace have we all received. Grace for grace. And if you can get the picture of the vine supplying the branch, every branch, and the abundance of the life of Jesus, God in the flesh, flowing into the lives of his people, he can do so because he's infinite and he is God. The Lord Jesus, therefore, meets every need of every heart that looks to him. This is how Christ can be real to you, personal to you, effective in your life, because he has all the sufficiency to supply the need of your heart. Every soul that needs to be saved. You might be asking, can Christ save me? Can he give me this gift of eternal life? Turn me from being dead, dry wood, living in vanity, heading to be burned? Can the Lord give me this life? Yes, he can. He's got the power and the life, the sufficiency to do it. And when we become united to Christ, he feeds every soul. He satisfies the heart of every Christian, every believer, every church ministry. He hears and answers the prayers of every mother, every Christian father. He hears the prayers of Sunday school teachers for the needy boys and girls they teach. He meets the need of the missionary on the mission field to the needy of the world. This is the one who said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I want you to see the point that there is all fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that comes to life here in this analogy, but it is a solid Christian doctrine. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 1:18. Colossians 1:18. Speaking here of our Lord Jesus, verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. And then verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And when you link the analogy of John 15, Jesus, the true vine, with this doctrine that Christ was Trinitarian. He was the second person of the Trinity. In him dwelt all the fullness of Godhood. He is the infinite Savior, and he comes down to dwell with men, and he ministers to every need of every soul. Now, man is a complex person. You are body and your soul. You are mind and you are heart. No doctor can meet every need of your physical, mental, spiritual frame, but the Lord Jesus can. He is the great physician. He is the great minister of grace. There is no loneliness that he cannot address. There is no heartache that he cannot console. There is no loss that he cannot complement to fill with his own ministry of grace. We could stop there and apply all of that to the various needs of the human heart. And we all know that in the rough and tough and tumble of this world, our hearts ache so often. Do you go to Christ with your burdens? Do you take your needs to the one who is the friend of sinners? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. So these are not just pretty words. These are messages of hope and comfort. This is the ministry of grace. You didn't come to church today to hear about a theoretical Jesus who's some kind of puppet figure. No, but the real Savior who is touched by our infirmities, who sympathizes with all our needs. But do you run to him? Do you tell the Lord Jesus the problems of your heart? We're living in the medical age when there's supposed to be a pill or a drug for nearly everything in life. There are many things that a drug cannot cure, but the Lord Jesus can minister grace to you, and he can be the all-sufficient and all-helpful Savior to your heart. That's why we are called to pray for one another. There's meaning in prayer when we understand that Jesus is infinite, the true vine, and our Father is the husbandman. Now we move to the participation that believers have with Christ. And we really don't get that link till we move to verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. I have to say that in my reading and study of this, the thought of the tangle of the vine, the wood, and the foliage really is like the way the things are here. I preached the first message on verse 16 last Sunday evening in John 15. And I thought that was the purpose statement of the passage. And I wanted to get then to verse 1 today to see that Christ is the true vine. But the participation part, where we have the clear statement of our Lord Jesus, I am the vine and ye are the branches. I want you to see here that in this participation, that the branch is dependent on the vine for all of life. The important thing to note is that you as a Christian, a branch in Christ, you are not the source. You are the channel. That changes everything. Changes every concept that you can imagine of. The Lord Jesus taught that the Christian as the branch is the channel. You are the conduit to receive and carry the life of the Lord Jesus through you. You are not the source. The vine is the source. The vine has the roots in the ground. The vine produces the sap of life. The vine offers that life to every branch. We receive that life. We are not the source of it. Sometimes we get ourselves into a mental hoops and problems because we think we've got to work it up. We've got to concoct it ourselves. We've got to produce it ourselves. We can't produce a thing. Jesus said it, without me, ye can do nothing. We are totally, absolutely dependent on the life of the Lord. And that ought to work humility and a spirit of faith and trust and prayer in the life of every Christian as a branch. Is it doing that in your life? Or are you trying to be the vine? Are you trying to be the producer? Are you trying to be the one in control? Or are you willing now to take the position as a branch? I was going to say just as a branch, but I checked myself. It is a privilege to be a branch in this vine, because out of that abundance comes our satisfaction, our joy, our peace, all the fruit of the Spirit. We're moving now to the testimony of Hugh Farrell, a converted Roman Catholic priest. This is taken from the book Far From Rome, Near to God, and this is available through Banner of Truth Trust. This time I was not really converted. I considered it to be enough for one's spiritual welfare to accept the theological opinion of the church to which one belonged. Consequently, I entered the Protestant ministry and for the next 15 years of my life served in various capacities without being assured of my salvation. However, God's grace kept working. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except he were given to him of my Father. Finally, the turning point in my spiritual life came. One trial yet awaited me. I began to believe that I had made a mistake in leaving the Roman Church, and so in 55 I returned. That sent me to a Trappist monastery for penance. I was quite willing. I wanted to do anything within my power to bring about some assurance as to my eternal destiny. I opened my mind to all they tried to teach me, but it was useless. I not only found that I did not believe in the doctrines of the Roman Church, but I also realized that they could not have the truth, since most of their doctrines were man-made. Again, I left the Roman Church, of course, without their knowing that I intended to do so. I then set out for the East Coast and prayed that God would show me his will. My prayers were quickly answered, and in such a fashion that I could not any longer doubt his will. I was speaking before a group of businessmen on the political implications of a Roman Catholic for the presidency, when after the meeting a large man approached me and congratulated me on my knowledge of the Roman Church and its teachings. I, as usual, was puffed up with pride. Then he said, "However, my friend, I must tell you that you have the lowest spiritual temperature I have ever taken." I was thoroughly offended and turned from him, and as much rudeness as I could summon. I dismissed him in my mind as being a crackpot. However, he was too much a proud winner to let me off the hook easily. He belonged to that very dedicated group of fishermen for Christ, who do not cease in their pursuit of souls, no matter how badly they are rebuffed or even insulted. He kept after me, and finally the Spirit of God brought me under conviction. At first I refused his solution to my spiritual problems. He told me I merely had to receive Christ, place all my trust in him, believe on him, and I would have eternal life. He constantly reminded me of Christ's words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." It all seemed too easy to be true. Why, I asked myself, would all of the teachings of the various faiths be promulgated when it was as easy as that? But then I realized that it was not easy. One had to acknowledge humbly that one was a sinner, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Furthermore, one was saved by the blood of Christ shed on Calvary, and not by one's own merit. So I acknowledged that I was a sinner, and said with the psalmist, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Then I received Christ as my only Savior, counting on no one else, not even the Blessed Virgin Mary. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. From that day I have never had any doubts about my salvation. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, When I was first saved by God's grace, I worked with an organization which helped priests to understand the gospel. However, I soon realized that God was calling me to a unique ministry, that of teaching Christians how to win Roman Catholics for the Lord. Therefore, in 1959, I went out in faith, as we say in the United States of America, trusting in Him to provide for all of my needs. This He has done. Lack of space prevents me from telling of all the great blessings and mercies that I have enjoyed. I have traveled many times throughout the USA and Canada, and have been on preaching tours across Europe several times. Everywhere I have preached, and with love and authority, and have been well received. It is not my purpose to sow the seeds of hatred and bitterness, but rather to show by the gospel how to win Roman Catholics for Christ. I constantly remind people of those wonderful words in the first chapter of John, which form part of the last gospel read at the end of every Mass in the Roman Catholic Church. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise be to that holy name for ever. Amen. And this is the testimony of Hugh Farrell, a Carmelite monk converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, came out of the Church of Rome to be an evangelist even to his own people and colleagues. May God continue to work by his power in the hearts of Roman Catholics today. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I want to tell you about our Bible conference coming up here in our church in Cloverdale, November 4 to 6, that's Friday to Sunday, with the Reverend Colin Mercer as our preacher, who is our minister in Greenville, South Carolina. And he's coming to preach on revival, prayer, and preaching, and how much we need revival in this land, that the Lord may revive his church and his people. So join us on these dates, November 4 to 6. Now go to the website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get all the details. You'll also learn about our church ministry, 9:30 for the Sunday school hour, 10 o'clock, 10:30 for the morning service, and 6 p.m. for the evening service. You'll also be able to join there by webcast from your own computer at those times as we worship the Lord here in our church. And of course, we invite you to come along and join with us. Bring your family, your friends, to hear the glorious message of the gospel that Jesus saves even the worst of sinners. If you love souls, bring them along to hear the gospel. Our listeners in Victoria, you're invited to come along to the Free Presbyterian Church Sundays at 11:06 to hear the Reverend Julian Patterson, and he'll be preaching there each Sunday. So come along as he ministers the Lord's word and stands for the gospel. It's important that God's people stand for Christ and enter into the ministry of the gospel week by week. So you're invited, and I trust that you'll be there each Sunday, 11:06 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Please remember the website. You'll get all the information. That's www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. May the Lord bless you through his word.